You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, great to have you on board as we answer your questions throughout the world. As always, the number to dial, just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000. And the letters CRI all this month for those who support the ministry, available as our way of saying thank you. An absolutely incredible resource. It is must reading, written by Mindy Bells. The title, They Say We Are Infidels. I love the endorsement by Michael Cromartie. He says, this sensitive, informative, and beautifully written book possesses all the immediacy and emotional power of a novel. And yet, it combines meticulous reporting of real people with an enormous knowledge of the contemporary Middle East. Again, available for those who support the ministry all this month. They Say We Are Infidels, as prologue to a interview with Mindy Bells. Let me simply say this. While Christians are being marginalized in the West, they are being martyred in the East. In Iraq, a vast majority of Christians have been either executed or exiled. In Mosul, this is one of the oldest Christian communities in the world. Almost every Christian in the city fled after ISIS offered exile or death. Churches across Iraq now stand empty. And we could say the same thing about Syria. ISIS has almost wiped out Christians in that country altogether. And added to the persecution problem is a very real propaganda problem. Over and over and in myriad ways, the West is being seduced into believing that Islam, well, that it's a religion of peace and tolerance. The other side of the coin is that Christianity is but a crusader religion, and as such, the epitome of intolerance. Again, in the midst of the propaganda and the persecution, often in the blind spot of the West, you need this resource. They Say We Are Infidels. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Well, Mindy Bells joins us now on the broadcast. Hi, Mindy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for that introduction.
Well, you are an incredible human being, and you just returned from your travels through places that I just mentioned, places that have been recently liberated from ICE, from the Islamic State, and you've seen firsthand the destruction and the challenges for Christians who would deeply love to return to their homes and churches. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, you know, I get a lot of encouragement from being with the Christians in the Middle East, and particularly the Christians who are now displaced and refugees in Iraq. But I have to tell you that this most recent trip that I just returned from was incredibly discouraging to me, walking through the cities and towns that have been liberated in Nineveh province, which is all the surrounding area outside of Mosul, and actually walking through Mosul itself, seeing the destruction of churches, seeing the way everything connected with Christianity has been desecrated, and the way that lives, past, present, and future were attacked by ISIS. It's monumental, and it continues to be really amazing to me that in the West, we are not calling this what it is. We're not calling it genocide. We're not calling it war crimes, when every time I go there, I'm confronted with the evidence of war crimes.
And, you know, one of the things, Mindy, that has been on my heart is that, you know, so many people in the West think that, well, we could have established a democracy very easily in Iraq. We failed to do that. But what you've experienced, I think, when you have traveled throughout the Middle East is the very reality that in the Middle East, Sharia is state and state is Sharia, and therefore very, very difficult to establish a genuine democracy, a democracy that would keep safe Christians without them having to pay a gangster protection tax, the jizya.
That's right. And I think that, you know, definitely Christians have been caught in this, what sometimes is referred to as a war within Islam. And there's a lot of debate over what that actually constitutes. I think it's really clear that radical Islam, fundamentalist Islam, whatever you want to call it, jihadi Islam, is on the rise. And that, you know, if, I mean, I trust the Islamic experts who say if you trace the origins of violence in Islam back to the original text, they're there for everyone to see. And what we're seeing now among Muslim-majority countries is this return to sort of Islam as it originally was, which, as we know, was a conquering beast that spread out across three continents within, you know, less than the first 100 years of the coming of Muhammad. And so we are seeing violent Islam as we haven't really seen it, not in my lifetime, until recent decades. And we are seeing that the victims of it are people that we Christians in the West would consider brothers and sisters in Christ. Muslims are victims too. I mean, I meet plenty of people who, without wanting to participate in terrorism and without wanting to see their families be victims of this kind of Islam, you know, have been caught in the midst of it. They too are homeless. They too sometimes have children. I was in a hospital where a 10-month-old child had lost both of her arms due to an ISIS explosion. And these are everyday realities, and they do affect Muslims, Christians, Yazidis, Turkmen, every group there. But the reality that we keep coming back to is that ISIS is really targeting all of these groups, and most especially non-Muslims, to adhere to and come into conformity to its brand of Islam. And it is its stated goal not to stop this kind of fighting, this kind of war, until that happens. And so we have this tremendous battle that we need to fight militarily and culturally and ideologically and evangelistically, and I fear that we just don't see it quite that way in the West as people in the Middle East are confronted with it.
You know, I just did an interview just before I started the radio broadcast, and I was talking about the fact that I spoke in Iran at the University of Tehran and Alamut Debateba, their sociology university, and I walked the streets in the middle of the night, and I was met with one random act of kindness after another. So you can say on the one hand that Islam has many people who are adherents who are genuinely peaceful and tolerant. I met many of them personally. On the other hand, if I would have taken my Bible out and sat in a public square reading the Bible, or if I've been speaking publicly about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you would immediately see the lack of tolerance. And I think as someone that knows this better than probably most on the planet, Mindy, you can give us a little insight on that distinction. On the one hand, there are peaceful and Muslim, peaceful and tolerant Muslims. On the other hand, Islam is anything but peaceful and tolerant.
Right, and I think what we see is that the fear of ISIS and the fear of radical militant groups that are blowing up children, groups that are, you know, ISIS is now using drones armed with grenades in Mosul. That's kind of a new thing that's been happening in the last couple of weeks, and those are falling on marketplaces and soldiers and all kinds of places. So there's a kind of evil here that is really hard. Even as I've looked at it up close, it's really hard to fathom. And the fear that instills makes a lot of people want to conform to the kind of the brand of Islam, if you will, that they're teaching. And that is having an effect all across the region. And you encounter the kinds of things you're talking about, where there is freedom, but only to a point. And I see churches continuing to operate in Iraq and continuing to hold worship services, continuing to gather on regular basis. And they're doing it against incredible odds, and they are incredibly brave believers who have decided to stay. I mean, I feel like anybody who is still worshiping Christ openly in this part of the world is doing it having counted the cost and having chosen to in spite of that cost. So they have a lot to teach us about the depth of their faith and the depth of their commitment in the face of the kind of peril that you're describing. You know, I think that it's a great moment, too, and that sometimes we, too, succumb to sort of this fear of ISIS, and we forget that we have a God who is bigger and a gospel that is better than what the jihadists are holding out. I met a refugee in Europe this past summer from Iraq who told me that after making this incredible trek across Europe, an illegal trek that we've heard a lot about, and arriving in Western Europe, the first thing he said when he met someone to talk to was, "Can you help me find a church?" And this person looked at him, because he's clearly an Iraqi Muslim man, and said, "Why are you looking for a church?" And he said, "Because Islam has brought me nothing but trouble." And so in the midst of all of this trouble, there is a great moment where many Muslims are asking questions and are looking for this better gospel and this loving God that we have. And it's a real challenge to continue to hold that out in the midst of the dangers and the fear. And that's what keeps me going back, is that I keep seeing the Iraqi Christians and other believers in the Middle East doing just that.
Mindy, just have time for one more question before we go to break, but I find it kind of ironic that while the faith is being deconstructed in the West, oftentimes Western Christians regard Christians in the Middle East as suspect because they're involved in what they think are dead churches that are just repeating liturgies that are without any life whatsoever. But you found the opposite to be true. You found that through the liturgies, people have stayed with a fantastic fidelity to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I was very struck by reading that in your book. I think it was page 69.
Well, and that is sort of my story. I mean, in many ways, I'm a cloistered Western Christian. I've lived on the Eastern Seaboard and had a somewhat sheltered upbringing. My forebears came here in the 17th century, and here we've been ever since. And you know, in many ways, these Christians have been through tumultuous times, not just in this century, but in centuries previous. And one of the things that was eye-opening to me was visiting both the old churches, and keep in mind that there are young evangelical churches that continue to meet and to worship in Iraq as well. And one of the things that was really striking to me is that part of the isolation that these groups have felt, part of the effect of sort of being shunned, if you will, by the Western church, is that they have also been somewhat kept from a lot of the liberalizing influences that we've seen in the Western church. And so they have continued to hold on to Scripture in its original form. Many of the churches I've been in are still worshiping in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. They're chanting their liturgy, they're singing their songs in that language, and they feel very strongly about holding on to what came before them. And that also means holding on, in some ways, to an unadulterated gospel. That's not always the case. Obviously, there are going to be dead churches and people who've fallen away from the faith, and we see that here in the United States as well. But it's striking how many have held on to what many of us would recognize as vibrant faith.
Mindy Bells, again, she's the editor of World Magazine. Her book, They Say We Are Infidels, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Mindy, love to catch up with you for a whole lot more on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I really appreciate your writing as well as the experiences that you are sharing with the West in terms of the persecuted church.
Thanks so much.
Bless you, Mindy. Mindy Bells, again, she is the author of They Say We Are Infidels. Check it out on the web. This is just one of these must-read books. Mindy is an incredible author, and this is an incredible resource. Must reading for every Christian. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a quick note to those who are in Florida that I'm going to be speaking at the Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, speaking at the Now More Than Ever Global Impact Conference that's coming up February 26th at 6:30 p.m., speaking on Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. Check it out on the web at idlewild.org or equip.org. So many of you calling from everywhere. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Wesley first, listening in Texas. Hi, Wesley.
Hey, brother. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Thanks. My question is, in the Bible, is there any specific passages giving us wisdom towards Islam as far as, is there anywhere specifically in the Bible that kind of gives you insight on the Islamic God and his ways?
Well, no. The Bible says absolutely nothing about Islam. You have to remember that the Bible was completed early on in church history, and that Islam came along 7 centuries later, as it were, or 6 centuries later. It came about in the 7th century. That's when it was first concocted. And oftentimes we think about Islam as though it is a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word, when in reality, it is not that. What it is it is a cult of Judaism and Christianity and Arabian paganism. And again, it is the fruit of the mind of Muhammad, and it is today the fastest growing religion in the world. So in principle, we know how to deal with this pseudo-religion because of the principles, again, that we are given in the Word of God. So the principles and precepts are laid down in the Word of God, primarily that we must always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. So when Islam believes in a counterfeit Jesus and a counterfeit God, we ought to be able to communicate the real God of the Bible. Contrast is the mother of clarity. So the real issue, as with all false religions or cults, is, well, we have to be familiar with the truth and be able to communicate it with gentleness and with respect.
Understood, brother. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go to Brian next. He's listening in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Brian.
Hello, Hank.
Good to have you on the broadcast. Absolutely, yes.
Okay. First thing I'd like to say is thank you to you and your friend who produced the Word of God in the New Testament. I've learned more in the last 2 days listening to it than I have in 50 years.
Wow, that's wonderful to hear. By the way, I'm listening to it all the time and absolutely love it. It is, you know, the production of Carl Amari, who has been at this for a long time, and I think he's really perfected audio theater with the Word of God. And of course, that product available for everyone listening in. You can find it on the web at equip.org.
To everyone out there, get it. I'm going to get more and give them out as presents.
Oh, wow.
So, my question is, in the Book of Matthew, I'm still on the first 2 CDs, talks about marrying a divorced woman. And I have done that. I've only been married once to her. And it says I'm committing adultery.
Well, here's the thing. you are married, and as a Christian, you want to commit yourself irrevocably to the marriage that you are now in. You cannot go back. You can't unscramble the egg. But what you can do is make your marriage a testimony of Christ and the church. And so I would commit yourself wholeheartedly to that marriage and not look back. Because at this point of your life, it's quite obvious by your question that you're committed to being a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So don't look back, look forward. The reality is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God uses broken people. So we do not want to sin cavalierly, because with sin there's always consequence. However, God can take your commitment with your wife and drive it into the future as a testimony of his goodness and grace.
Amen. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Tara next in Palm Coast, Florida. Hi, Tara.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you a question about a new concept I've not heard of before. I was baptized about 20 years ago, and I was maybe at that time in two Bible studies in my whole life. And I was saved. I believed in Jesus as my Savior and Lord and got baptized. But I didn't fully surrender my life. I didn't fully understand. I mean, it's taken a long time for me to, you know, get to a point of really seeing my sin and seeing who Jesus is as my Lord and Savior. And I'm back in church. I wanted to rededicate my life to the Lord, and the pastor asked me about if I was interested in being baptized on the right side of salvation. And in my case, I can't say I wasn't saved when I first got baptized. I mean, I see a progressive sanctification, but I don't know. I just don't want to do anything wrong. I've heard it was wrong to be baptized a second time, like it would be a work. I've heard it could be honoring to the Lord if someone heard my testimony. So I just wanted to know what was scriptural.
Well, I'd have no problem with that whatsoever, because remember, when you're baptized, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you're being buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. In other words, there's a tangible, very visible kind of activity taking place whereby you are saying, I am now committed to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm not only committed, it wasn't just a prayer that gets me out of a, you know, out of a bad place and gets me into a good place, but I am now a participant in the kingdom, and as part of that, I am committed to taking up my cross and daily following him. And so I see your being rebaptized not as a deficit or a liability, but a wonderful testimony, not only to the unbelieving world, but as you alluded to in the prologue to your question, to those believers who are hearing your testimony, the testimony of one who says, I am not taking this in cavalier fashion. This is about walking with Christ, and this is about recognition that the Holy Spirit is the power within me that allows me to do what I could not do by my own energy, so now I'm operating by all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So I think being rebaptized, I wouldn't have any problem with that whatsoever.
Oh, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John. And John is listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
I have a question. I understand that you are putting some finishing touches on a book about Islam yourself, and soon to be published. I was curious. I very much enjoyed your flip chart approach to study. I've had the opportunity to use it on several occasions. Will there be a flip chart with Islam in working soon?
You know, I don't doubt that I will put that in a flip chart form at some point, and also do an audio book. I have finished the book. The manuscript has been turned into the publisher, and it will be out in the third quarter of this year. Very, very excited about this book because it will give people handles on Islam. And so it is designed in a memorable format. By any standard, it is a page-turner. Something, however, that not only spells out the problem, but works towards what the solution is in a post-truth culture.
Well, I'll sure anticipate that. I really appreciate you.
Well, thank you, and thank you for those kind words. I will definitely look towards doing a flip chart, an audiobook, and all these other things that are part and parcel of equipping people. This is the time that people need to understand Islam. We are in a clash of civilizations, despite the fact that many will not own up to that reality. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. Robert is listening in Haslett, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Oh, hi, Mr. Hanegram. Thanks for receiving my call. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, I'm in the hospital setting right now, so I got a question for about James 5:18. And, of course, there's a lot in that verse, but can you explain that part as somebody would maybe not able to talk, so they can't call upon the elders? And you're pretty sure the person is a believer, but you're not positive. And does it have to involve sin in their life?
Well, look, I don't think that we want to say that a person's sickness is a function of their sin. We don't know that. It could be. But the reality is we all live in a cursed creation, and therefore all of us will get sick, no matter how sanctified we are. And all of us will die of our last disease. And therefore, in James, we're told to pray for the sick, just in the same way that we're called to present the gospel for salvation. Now, our prayer or our presentation of the gospel does not save anyone. Why? It's the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And in the same way, our prayer for the sick is only efficacious if it is in concert with God's will. God knows the panoply of our life. We see only a snapshot in time. So yes, we pray in faith, but that faith is not in our own faith as though we could accomplish anything. It is faith and trust in God. And that trust in God is emblematic of our recognition that not a single hair can fall off our head without God caring and knowing. And so we pray in faith. It is trusting in God no matter what happens. Sometimes God heals for his own sovereign purposes, and sometimes he takes us home to be with the Lord. Now, if you don't know if the person is a believer or not, do remember how significant it is to be equipped to communicate, as you have an opportunity, the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart, which is a grace that extends beyond this life into eternity. Going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break, and we'll be back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Theological differences, historical clashes, and resulting emotional baggage significantly hinder productive dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Even so, many Muslims who become Christian do so because of lofty descriptions about Jesus in the Quran. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the book They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we need many of you to consider prayerfully before the Lord joining CRI's monthly support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. We live in an anything but Christian moment, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed. And by the way, on the other side of the scale, you have Islam being referred to with reverential tones. And yet, we should be reminded once again that the task of the Christian church, a task that she alone can fill is to transform the world by the power of the gospel, no matter how dark the times. And thus, it is so crucial that the church be awakened from a diabetic coma that has been brought on by a steady diet of fast food Christianity. And that all leads me to the quote of the day. It is from the prophetic pen of Oz Guinness, who wrote, and I quote, "The world to come will be shaped by whether the worldwide Christian church recovers its integrity and effectiveness and demonstrates a faith that can escape cultural captivity and can prevail under the conditions of advanced modernity or not." In other words, can prevail in an advanced modern world or cannot advance in modernity. And so, again, we also have to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And if we do, we can transform the world. The reason that the world has gone in the direction that it has is not because pagans are exercising their job description, but rather that the church is failing to exercise the job description that has placed upon it. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Daniel next in Merced, California. Hi, Daniel.
Hello, Hank.
How are you doing?
Pretty good. I had a question. I was having a Bible study with my family members, and we were in the book of Acts, and we were talking about Acts 2:38, and I was telling them that I believe that baptism is like a command, and I was wondering, they told me no, that it's not really, that it's not for salvation, it's just to show it's an evidence of your faith. But I told them, well, in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20, I said, that's where we came at odds, because I told them, well, what does that mean if I'm saying that that's for salvation, because that's a part where I didn't understand, and we didn't understand where it, about that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20? So I was just wanting to know a little bit more about that.
Well, first of all, there's no just in baptism. It's not just baptism. A baptism is a sign and a seal that you have been buried to your old life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. I think I mentioned this earlier on in the broadcast. This shows that you have been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, that you have been filled, as it were, with the Spirit, so what you do has real gravitas. Now, a couple of things that I would say. The first is that if you go to the 1 Peter passage that you're talking about, I think you should recognize that saved through does not mean saved by means of. In this context, just as Noah and his household were not saved by the waters of the flood, rather they were preserved in the midst of the water. So the flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. So all that are saved will be baptized. It's the first act of obedience by which you are demonstrating to a watching world that you have taken up your cross and your daily following Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Scott in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Scott is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry. Let me try to be concise. I've been blessed by being a teaching elder in my church, and the last 6 months focusing on the minor prophets, and the last week or so in Zechariah. And here's my question. As I pray and study that word, you can certainly go from an individual, maybe they refer to themselves as mystics, that feel like every vision has an answer concerning the horns or the trees, or and then there's certain people that look at those scriptures and just ask the text to share with them some clear principles. And as a teacher, both seems somewhat intellectually unsatisfying. And I'm not sure that that's a clear question or not, but what do you use as a guidepost, for example, when you're teaching a book of Zechariah? Do you believe that if we pursue it hard enough, almost every one of those visions are going to give us clear answers concerning specific details, and it's our quest to discern those details? Or is it oftentimes a principle or general guidance from God's word?
Well, I think, first of all, it was a brilliantly posed question, a very, very significant question. Think about this answer to your question being that what we must learn to do is to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And I'll give you a classic case in point. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, how am I to interpret that? Well, there are those that go off on subjective flights of fancy, and they say, well, this is about the end of the world, and stars are really going to fall, and some have said the stars are not stars, they're just meteorites. They're going to fall to the earth, and this is going to create tremendous devastation. Well, if you take this in a wooden literal sense, obviously one star hitting the earth would devastate it completely. But how are we to answer this kind of interpretation? Well, we answer it by saying, look, that is a subjective flight of fancy, but there's another way, and it's a far better way. In fact, it's the only way. You take what Jesus has said, and you interpret it in light of what the Bible has already said. So you can go back to the Old Testament authors, Isaiah, for example, using the same imagery, but in the context, the imagery is very, very clear. In the context, Isaiah 13, the Medes and the Persians are going to put out the glories of the Babylonian kingdom. They're going to destroy Babylon and utterly destroy Babylon. So it's apocalyptic imagery, which is judgment imagery, the imagery that points to the destruction of the kingdom that was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And you have the same thing when you go to the Old Testament and you read the book of Joel. The apocalyptic symbolism of the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood is not only used by Jesus, it's not only used by Peter, it's not only used by John to describe great and terrible judgment on Jerusalem and vindication for the righteous, but also it is used by Joel as apocalyptic imagery that portends judgment in that epoch of time. Because remember, Joel likens the invasion of foreign hordes that plunder Jerusalem and leave her desolate to an apocalyptic army of locusts. And he prophesies that the enemies of Judah will be laid waste in vindication of God's chosen people. So the imagery is not gratuitous. It is graphic, but it's not gratuitous. It is imagery that is pointing to certain things. And when we see that imagery reused, we don't want to, again, speculate. We want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. I've often said that we leave the magnifying glass for interpretation in the hands of the New Testament writers. But on the other hand, sometimes when we get to the New Testament and we read something, we think, wow, Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, so it should never surprise us that Christ uses their words and employs them for destruction that will come, as he prophesied it would on Jerusalem and the temple. So it's not just about the destruction that happens in the Old Covenant, but the destruction that happens in the New Covenant or the New Testament as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Dan in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Dan.
Hello, can you hear me?
You sound wonderful.
Thank you. I'm a baby in Christ, I guess you'd say. And as I nightly read the Word, and then I finish with prayer. And Jesus made it clear in the prayer to the Father and the Lord's Prayer, I guess. And then I read in at the end of Revelation that Jesus said, ask nothing of me, ask it of my Father and in my name. And my question is, when I listen to your show and everything as it should be is about Jesus, and yet when I pray, and also that Jesus is our intercessor to the Father, and yet Jesus says, ask nothing of me, and in the Bible, he always defers to the Father. And because I was taught to pray, my Father in heaven, and I would pray my prayer and then end it in Jesus. But I feel somehow that I'm missing glorifying Jesus. I've heard other people pray with more knowledge than me, and they... And I hope you're understanding what I'm saying.
Yeah, I'm understanding the question. Let me get to the answer only because I'm running out of time. Sorry to cut you off. But Jesus says in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask. And here's the operative phrase. Whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, all of this emblematic of the fact that we worship a triadic one, which is to say there are three centers of consciousness within the Godhead, and these are persons that we can address. So I can thank the Holy Spirit for empowering me to do a show like tonight, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I can thank Jesus Christ for what He has done in mediating so that I might go directly into the throne room of grace and call my Father, Abba, Father, and follow the prescription that Jesus Christ gave me to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. So you can address each person in the Trinity, but there is a model prayer, and it is the Lord's Prayer. Got to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robindale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.